Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 20 as we continue on in the book of Acts. And I've taken this portion, we're in verses 13 to 24, and this portion I've entitled Serving with Tears and Trials, dealing with Paul the Apostle. Now, if you have been with us, or if you haven't, actually, we're on the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. He's with a number of his traveling companions. Luke is with him, and of course, Luke is writing the book of Acts. But we've just left off at Troas in chapter 20, as the disciples came into Troas, and Paul is giving a message, and he continues that message till midnight. And there's a young fellow, Eutychus, sitting on the windowsill on the third floor. So it was a home fellowship. They're on the third floor of this home fellowship. And at midnight, he falls asleep and falls out, falls down three floors, falls to the ground and dies. Paul goes down, lays on him, brings him back to life. They go back into the Bible study. He finishes as the sun's rising. And what an incredible time, incredible miracle. But one of the things that we mentioned is you'll note that the miracle is almost in a sense, it's sandwiched between the teaching of the Word of God in the beginning, the teaching of the Word of God at the end. So the emphasis is on the teaching of the Word. And so now they leave their Troas and they go down to Miletus. And I think on the map you can see that. And there are a number of different interesting places that they pass by as they go by ship. Assos, interesting place where they had the temple of Athena. And Athena was the Greek goddess of wisdom and warfare. They pass by Chios, which was the birthplace of Homer, that philosopher who, if you remember from high school or college, he wrote the Iliad, that poem, the Iliad, that dealt with the Trojan Wars. And then they passed by Samos. And that was the birthplace of Pythagoras. Remember in your algebra and geometry classes, the Pythagorean theory, a squared plus b squared equals c squared. And then they finally end up at Miletus. Now, that was a major harbor there on the Aegean Sea, and it was a great city. And at that place, we'll get a little bit into it this morning, but we get more into it next week, where Paul has his first pastors' leaders conference there at Miletus with those from Ephesus. So really tremendous, tremendous chapter, chapter 20. So you might want to read it over and over as we go through it. So here we find in verse 13, as they leave Troas and they head out to Miletus, it says, "And we..." Remember Luke writing, so Luke has joined the party here. He's joined the missions team. "And we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land." So Luke and the others go by boat or by ship, and Paul goes on land all alone. Now, those that Luke go with, you can read their names in verse 4. We read that last time, but verse 4, there's seven. There's seven traveling companions of Paul and Luke. And so they go on board. Those eight go on board, and they sail off. And Paul takes that 20-mile journey walking with the Lord, communing, musing on the things of the Lord as he goes those 20 miles, and they sail. It's about 35 miles that they're sailing. But I think it's interesting, that 20-mile journey, Paul and the Lord. I don't know if you have a private place. I don't know if you have a time to maybe walk and pray and be with the Lord. Oh, sometimes those are the greatest times. Or maybe you're a runner and you run and you can meditate on the Lord and pray to Him. Or maybe you're a stand-up paddle person and you go out there, or surfer, or body surfer, or golfer, whatever you do, that you can get alone with the Lord and just talk to Him and just fellowship with Him. Have that personal time with Him. Because it took Paul probably all day to walk with the Lord. But I just imagine that intimate fellowship that he had with Jesus Christ as he was drawing close to the Lord. And maybe Paul was just crying out and praying, renewing that vision, renewing that calling. It seemed like wherever Paul went, there was controversy and there was affliction and trials and adversity. And so Paul knows that he's going to, and we'll see it this morning, he's going to go to Jerusalem, but he knows that there's trials and afflictions that are waiting for him there. And there's nothing better when you know that you have trials and trouble ahead to get alone with the Lord, just to draw on his strength and his power. I think we need to take in, you know, from the Lord as we give out for the Lord. And that's what Paul is doing. You see, with great outpouring for the Lord, like Paul, there needs to be a great inpouring from the Lord into our life, that we can get depleted, you know, and you know, that could be for the Lord. You're working, you're doing for the Lord, but it can just basically be living. And your family, you're giving out, you're doing so many things on the job, whatever it is you're giving out. Oh, we need to take in at that point. I think some of the most gifted and fruitful servants are also some of the neediest servants. They're needy for the grace of God. They're needy for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit as Paul, as he's walking, as he's contemplating, as he's praying. You see, if God uses you greatly and pours out your life in service for him, there needs to be a great inpouring of his life into yours, that so you can go on and continue on and not burn out, not flake out, not fall out. You see, as Paul was writing into the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit." It's the aorist tense, continually being filled over and over and over. I think that's what Paul's praying for as he goes. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe you and I need it right now. Lord, fill us. You see, you can even pray it as I'm preaching. Lord, fill me. I need that. Lord, you see, so often when I read the Bible, I pray the Bible. I pray through it. As I teach the Bible, I pray, Lord, you fill me. And even as you listen to a message, you should say, yes, Lord, do that in my life right now. Lord, let me find a private place where I can commune with you, be alone with you, because I need that constant filling of the Holy Spirit. I know nowadays there are a lot of power tools that use batteries, and like my Makita drill. If I use it a lot, the battery needs to be recharged a lot. You see, if I just put it on the shelf and unused, just occasionally it needs to be recharged. You see, with us in our spiritual life, our Christian life, just this walk in this world, we need to be recharged constantly. There is that initial filling of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that, and we will continue to talk about that as we go through the book of Acts, because we see it quite plainly be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that initial filling, but then there are subsequent fillings of the Spirit. I think because we're leaky vessels. You know, we get depleted, and so we need to be filled again, filled afresh. You know, the Apostle Peter, in the first four chapters of the book of Acts, he's filled three times that I count. And that's only what's listed there. I'm sure he's filled a lot more than that. But I mean, if the Apostle Peter needed that filling, so do we. I can imagine, again, as we go back to Paul, as he's taking that day-long journey, they could probably travel about 20 miles, maybe a little more than 20 miles, just depends on the roads and the terrain and how they're walking. But I can imagine that all-day journey with Paul, him and the Lord. Just imagine on foot crying out that fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, enjoying that intimate relationship. Intimate times of fellowship with the Lord as he walks along. Well, here he goes. We go on. We leave those in the boat, and here we're going with Paul. There as he walks to Assos, He's there now in verse 14, it says, and we'll go to verse 17. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene, and sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, and the next day we crossed over to Samos, and on the day following, we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. That's Asia of Rome there, not East Asia. For he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. So he's going to have that pastors, leaders conference there. But here we find Paul makes it to Assos, and then they take him on board ship. But notice as they're sailing, they go by Ephesus. Paul spent years in Ephesus. Bible says 3 years. One says 2 years and then 3 months, and then finally, ultimately, it's 3 years that he spent there. He spent a long time there in Ephesus. But now he passes by. Why? He had great fellowship there. He had those that would embrace him, those that would want to see him, but he passes by. Why? Well, I think because Paul was strategic in his walk. I think it's important that we be people that plan well. I know some plan, they've got a prayer list, which is great, and they pray. I've heard them. They pray for me. They pray. They've got their ribbons in their Bibles, and they pray through this. And of course, we have the bookmark where you can pray through the Bible in a year. We kind of help you out there. But we need to be strategic. We need to be like Paul, planning. The Bible says a man plans his way, the Lord directs his steps. Remember when Paul wanted to, when he was in Corinth and wanted to get on the ship and go to go be in Jerusalem for the Passover? Well, he missed that. He wasn't able to go there because a plot had come about. And if he had got aboard that ship going to Syria and then down to Jerusalem, they would have probably thrown him overboard because they were plotting against him to kill him. And so he took the brethren, they went the circuitous route there to Troas through Macedonia. You see, so he planned his way there to be in Jerusalem for the Passover, but it didn't work out. Now he's replanning. Now it's going to be for Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. But notice he passes by Ephesus. Why? Well, because in that planning, Paul is planning the best, Jerusalem. And he doesn't want the good to eclipse the best. If he landed and he was in Ephesus, I'm sure they would keep him. I'm sure he would be teaching, and I'm sure he would get waylaid, and he wouldn't be able to do what he wanted to do in Jerusalem. So he sacrifices the good, which would be Ephesus, for the best, Jerusalem. But he doesn't just leave them hanging. He calls them down to him so that he can leave when he needed to leave. And so he says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia that I was with you the whole time. So I think it's about a 29-mile journey there from Ephesus to Miletus. And notice what he starts out with. He's basically embracing them. They love Paul. And you'll see that, you know, as you go on and you read the chapter. It's just really a heart kind of chapter. You know, it just really gets to your heart as they're just weeping over Paul and just that fellowship they have, that deep love that they have for each other. Paul is an example, and that's what he's saying here, that you know from the first day that I set foot, I was with you. I was the example there. I was with you. I wasn't aloof. I didn't go off. I wasn't untouchable. I wasn't distant. I wasn't detached from you. I wasn't in an ivory tower ministry mode where I just come in to do what I need to do, and then I retreat and I go back and I hide out in my own little ivory tower. I wasn't that to you. I was there with you because I love you. You saw that. You picked that up, you know, from me. You know, it's just amazing how, even though the church has had a lot of trouble in the different areas, one of the things that stood out, that they loved one another so incredibly. That love was, as we were teaching in the retreat, my passage was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in that chapter, it talks about their ever-increasing love for one another, their faith and their love. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, I'm praying for that in you. So excel still more in that faith and that love. And you find in 2 Thessalonians, that's what's happening. And I don't just think it just came out of nowhere, but it came out of Paul in his life. He was the example. You see, it's not only our teaching, but it's really the example that a person sets. You know, sometimes it's more caught than taught. You can teach great principles to people, but how they see you live your life, that really touches them. That's really the greater example. So you see it with Paul. And he says, notice, he goes on, verse 19, serving, here's what I was with you from the first day, man. I was serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. So we kind of drew out the topic here of serving with tears and trials from here, but obviously there's a lot more. But the serving, the Greek term is douloi. You also get that same term for a slave or a servant, the servant who's serving. The idea is a slave by choice. I choose to be my master's slave and serve his people. That's what Paul is doing. That's what Paul is saying. In the Old Testament, you remember when a person might be a slave of someone else. Maybe it was indentured servanthood, where you owed a bill that you couldn't pay, so that person would take you as a slave until it was paid off. And you could only be under the service in the Jewish economy for 6 years, then you had to be let go on the seventh year. But you see, some of these masters were so good to their slaves that the slave, after that servant time period is up, the slave would say, I don't want to go out from your household. I love you. You've been so good to me. You've treated me with such respect and kind. I don't want to go out. And so the master said, well, okay, you can stay in my house. And what they would do is take that slave or that servant out to the gate of the city, which would really be the meeting place with all the elders. And they would take a sharp awl, and they would put his ear to the doorpost, and they would pierce the ear with the awl. And so a pierced ear is a sign of a slave by choice, a slave that hears the master and wants to follow the master. You see, that's us with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear him, we want to follow him. We're a slave by choice, and we're serving his people, because they're his people. Not our people, they're his people. And so that gives us the incentive to serve for his sake. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4, he says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Paul being a trustworthy steward of what God had given him. A steward doesn't own it. He's just looking after it for the master. You see, so that's what God has put us in charge with, whether it be our families, whether it be a ministry in the church, just your spiritual life. You're a steward of that. It's been given to you by grace, the grace of God. And so what we do with that, we want to honor God with that. And that's what Paul is doing. And notice he's serving with humility. That word there, humility, is lowliness of mind. It's not putting yourself down. That could be more prideful than humility. I think if you're a humble person, you don't even see it in yourself. You know, you don't brag on how humble you are. But I think sometimes those that do have that lowliness of mind, they don't even think of themselves. They don't think in terms of themselves like that. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in the late 1800s and then the first part of the 1900s, he was called the prince of preachers. In London, he had the Metropolitan Tabernacle. I think it was seating 5,000 to 8,000, and it just packed out all the time. When he went there, and that ministry just expanded in a credible way, you would think that he would be overjoyed. But you know what he says when he saw that? He said, "I was appalled. I was appalled because I am not worthy of what God has given. I'm not worthy at all." And he just thought of himself as being just a little preacher of some off-the-way place. But when he realized what God was doing, that's true humility. And he also writes, quoting Spurgeon, he says, "A leader who experiences some measure of success is no doubt tempted toward boastfulness and self-exaltation, but anyone who sees himself as a servant of Christ will recognize the need for humility. Such humility is not false humility, which is self-deprecating and says, 'I am no good, I can't do anything.' A person with true humility sees himself as Christ would see him." That was Spurgeon, but that's Paul. Paul could say he served with humility because that's exactly who he was and what he did. I don't know if any of us could say that. I certainly can't say, "Oh, I'm such a humble person. I've done this and that and the other." No way. I see the pride in my life, but I love it because I can read Paul and I can go, "Wow, I want to aspire to that. That's what I want to move toward." You know, one of the things about Paul and his great success as we read the New Testament, I don't think of the apostles that Paul, on that missionary, a pastor's pastor, sending all those out, and just incredible success. What did he think of himself? A humble servant. That's what he called himself. We can track him, at least for 10 years, we can track him. You know, as he writes different letters, and we can see how he grew in that humility as well, how he looked at himself, which all of us should be doing as we grow in the Lord, look at ourselves in a realistic way, because when we see Christ, who he is, then we see ourselves and who we are, and that humbles us. It's only when we don't see Christ for what he did and who he is, and we maintain our pride. We just haven't had a clear view of who Jesus is. Notice Paul when he writes to the Corinthians, and this is about 55 AD, what he says about himself. 55 AD, he says, "I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Well, about 6 years later, he writes another letter to the Ephesians, 61 AD. He says, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." Well, then, about 5 years after that, 66 AD, to 1 Timothy, he's imprisoned, then he's released, and then he's rearrested, and then he's martyred for his faith. But notice toward the end of his life what he says about himself, 1 Timothy 1:15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chiefest." I am the worst of the worst, Paul is saying. He really saw himself like that. You see, the right attitude is to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but think with humility. Well, notice he also not only was Paul a servant and with humility serving, and he did it with tears. Tears. I think, you know, to really have legitimate tears, one of the things that I have seen that it really, I don't like it. But sometimes I see in the pulpit, you know, when, you know, the pastors get to maybe an emotional part, fake tears. You don't want that. You don't want fake tears. You don't want to try to make yourself cry. I know you can make yourself cry, but that's not good. It's not healthy for the sheep. They don't want that. A broken heart, if you legitimately have a broken heart and you're preaching a message and something comes to mind and you do fall into tears, well, that's good, because that's Paul. You see, it's the idea of empathy. Empathy, you feel what they're feeling. And they're sorrowing, they're hurting, they're crying, they're weeping. And so you feel that so deep that those tears come to you as well. You see, Paul was like that because he had a broken heart. A broken heart for his own sin and a broken heart for those that they just weren't making it with the Lord. And it hurt Paul. Paul would say, I'm in travail until Christ be formed in you. That's to the Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. In other words, travailing, almost convulsing on the inside. Because he preached the gospel, he preached Christ, he knew what Christ could do in their life, and it wasn't happening, and so he was in travail, tears. Also, you find Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So Paul empathized. He felt what they were feeling. He felt their weaknesses. He felt that temptation to sin that they were giving into, and it hurt Paul. He was so transparent. He was a transparent pastor. That's hard. That's hard to do. You know, Paul's heart was with the saints. And I wish we had more of that. I wish that was more true of myself. I have to confess, I'm not as transparent as I wish I was. And sometimes it's hard. You know, and maybe you feel the same way. You're not as transparent in your Christian walk as maybe you'd like to be or you should be. I think so often we put up, you know, barriers. We put up masks. We put up things so people can't really see the real us. But Paul, you know, he lets down all, and you see Paul. What you see is what you get. Paul's not ashamed of that. He's so transparent. What a great word for us. God, I pray that you do that in us. Let us be transparent. And the tears, and then also trials, he talks about there. Trials. You see, he experienced so many trials as we read through the book of Acts. As we read through some of his letters, his epistles, you find that he talks about what he had gone through. When he was opposed, he didn't give up. He didn't give in. And so often when people are opposed, they give in. They kind of pull the punches. You know, they don't want to be as evangelistic, or they don't want to be as biblical as maybe they should be, because they don't want to drive people away. They don't want to have people not like them. You see, Paul didn't live his life like that. When opposed, he didn't give up. He didn't give in. He just simply let the chips fall where they may. He just let the word do its work. If people got angry at him, if people persecuted him, well, it wasn't his fault. He preached the word of God, and it was only manifesting what's inside of them. Maybe you've heard it before. If you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. And so often when that would happen, Paul realized, you know, the message is hitting them hard. But Paul doesn't give up. He doesn't give in. Bible says the precious possession of a man is diligence or perseverance. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. But then Paul is very transparent in his trials. As he lays them out, let me read some of his trials that he goes through. That he didn't give in, he didn't give up. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 starts it. It says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labors and hardship through my sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Then he talks about what happens within the church. Has to deal with that. I don't know how many of us can, unless we're bragging, I think sometimes if some of us gave our resume of how we've dealt with trials, we'd look at it and go, yeah, you're just bragging. You know, you're just trying to tell us, you know, all the great things you've done. I could never write something like this because I would feel like that's too prideful. But it's not for Paul. Again, what a great example for us to, you know, move forward in this transparency and not trying to impress other people with the difficulties that we've gone through, but impress them with Jesus Christ and how faithful he is. We're still standing. We're not in heaven yet. So because we're not in heaven yet, he's still going to provide for us to go forward. Well, we go on, verse 20 and 21. And we'll go down to verse 24 in just a moment, but let's see this portion. And notice how he said, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So publicly, well, remember when he was in Ephesus in the school of Tyrannus? There would be publicly, and then house to house there in Troas when they're in that house meeting where Eutychus falls out of the third floor there. So here's Paul. But one of the things that I like about this is Paul told them the hard things. I didn't withhold anything from you. I told you the hard things. I think it's unfortunate that we find often in the church today, we don't want to tell the hard things. We want to tell the soft things, the comforting things, the encouraging things. Oh, yes, that, but also the hard things. People need to hear the hard things. You see, I have told hard things privately to people that I thought were spiritual, and I found that they didn't receive it, not at all. And I think it's just a shame because I think sometimes we have a good image of a Christian, but it's only when we're challenged by the hard things to really find out what's on the inside. Are we really a person that has faith and believed in the Word of God? You see, Paul told them the hard things, and they were willing to receive it. The Bible says, deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, when we come and hear a Bible study, there should be a wounding in our heart, wounding of the carnal part of our heart, you know, a cutting away of that, replacing that with Christ-likeness. You see, but now I find often in churches you want to build, you know, the church and you want more members and more seats filled and stuff. And I mean, that's always a good thing. But you see, if it's just kisses that you're giving the people to get them in, if it's only kisses, and you're avoiding the hard things, well, really, you're avoiding what Paul preaches. You're avoiding the full counsel of God. Paul also said, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth to the Galatians? He had some hard things to say to the Galatians, that they were in the flesh. You're in the flesh. Here's what you're doing. The works of the flesh was hard to hear. You see, the Bible tells us there's going to be a time coming. I think we're in that age right now. I think as I peruse and look over the church landscape, I think we're in this day now because I believe we're in the last days. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or healthy teaching, the hard things as well as the nice things. but want to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, teaching to carnal people carnal things that'll keep them coming. And that's a sad case in the body of Christ, and I think we see a lot of that today. Because the only way that you're going to grow, the only way that really you have a wise heart is that you hear the sweet things, but then you hear the harsh things as well and grow by it. There's no other way. It's sweet and sour. You're going to hear both, you know, if you really want to grow. The Bible tells us, Proverbs 9:9, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase his learning. Man or genders, all people, is what he's talking about. See, the wise will hear. They'll hear the hard things and go, you know, I needed to hear that. I didn't like to hear that, but I needed to hear that. Because God's cutting away fleshly part of my life. And that'll never end until you're face-to-face with the Lord. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you're going to deal with that. But it goes on and says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So you have the wise, you have the foolish. And Paul, notice his message, it's the same. He said, I preach the same to Jews and Greeks. He preaches the same message to all, whether it's Jews or whether it's Gentiles, whether it's kings, whether it's slaves. He doesn't tailor the message, oh, we have some very important people here. Don't get too heavy now. You know, be nice, be kind, don't drive them away. Well, wait a minute, just share the word of God. Because the audience is really the audience of God. You're really preaching with God in mind, and Lord, is this acceptable to you? If it isn't, let me ditch this, and let me incorporate what's acceptable to you. And if it isn't acceptable to you, I don't want to preach it. But if it is, I do want to preach it. And the people, well, they'll get the benefit of it, and they'll grow by it, or they won't like it because they want to continue in their sin, they want to continue in their carnality. But you see, the audience aren't those in the congregation, but the audience is the Lord. And that's who Paul preaches to. That's who we preach to. And what is the message? It's the same. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone's a sinner. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, you shall be saved. You see, just because you have an important person there and you don't want to talk about sin because it might, you know, make them feel bad. I've talked to people. I said, we're all sinners. No, I'm not. No, we're not. Yeah, it you know, it's funny. It seems so obvious, especially after you're saved. But sometimes people don't want to hear that. And Paul says to the Galatians again, and then we'll get off this part and finish off. He says, Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You see, so if you're just trying to please men and you're a Christian, please people and you're a Christian, you're not going to please everyone. But if you're trying to please them, you're not going to please God. And Paul says, I'm not going to try to please men. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave by choice. God's my master, and I want to please him. And how I live and how I speak. A little farther in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, for we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. In other words, you're not on TV selling hawking all these goods, you know. You'll get 100-fold if you get this. You give us this money and you'll get 100 back. And now we have these seed faith seeds that will send you the packets and you just hold on to the packets. And I've got a trunk full of this stuff that I used to get that I saved. I don't do it anymore. But you see, it's peddling the gospel. It's making merchandise off the gospel. Paul says, I don't do that. I don't cater to man. And I don't cater to their money. I cater to the Lord. What a great example for us. Well, we end off here. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Then verse 24, Acts 20, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. It's a gospel of grace. It's a free gift. You don't earn it. You just receive it. It's all God's benefit given freely. You're not trying to work for it or earn it. You just receive it. That's the gospel of grace. But notice Paul knows, he's on his way to Jerusalem, but he knows by the Spirit, he says, the Spirit has shown me, warned me, that trouble is ahead in Jerusalem. Times are going to come where I'm going to be afflicted. I'm going to have afflictions, bonds and afflictions. Now, was it by prophecy? Well, Paul is saying this in chapter 20, but we find in chapter 21, you have Agabus, the prophet. He binds Paul's hands and he says, the man that wears this belt will be bound in Jerusalem. So you do get a prophecy from him a little later. But maybe there are also other prophecies as Paul was traveling around that was going to happen in Jerusalem to him. Maybe it was a revelation. Paul was so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Maybe a revelation from God, or maybe even a vision. Quite often, Paul had visions that God would show him things. And as we continue on, we see that. Maybe it was just simply circumstances and that still small voice of the Holy Spirit spoke to him. After all, every city he was in. In Lystra, he was stoned. They thought he was dead. They dragged him out of the city. He woke back up. He came out of that swoon. He went back in and preached. In Ephesus, there was a riot. He wanted to go into that theater, but they wouldn't let him because they knew Paul would be torn apart. You find in Thessalonica, he's only there for three Sabbaths, and the Jews didn't like what he was preaching, so they got, the Bible says, wicked men from the marketplace. I like the King James Version, lewd fellows of the baser sort. Those were the wicked men, very colorful. And Paul ran out of time. So maybe just the circumstances, that still small voice, you know what? So far, it's been rough. And when I get to Jerusalem, that is the epicenter of Jewish animosity, and that's going to be some hard times there. But maybe he was, you know, remembering back to when he was saved, Acts chapter 9, remember that? And remember what the Holy Spirit spoke to Ananias and to Paul as well, where the Lord said, "For I will show him, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name's sake," Acts 9:16. So Paul knew what he was getting into, but he didn't hold back. These bonds, yeah. He's going to be in prison. He's going to be in bonds. Afflictions, interesting word, afflictions. Phlipsis is the Greek term. If you have a keyword study Bible, that's one of the best if you really want to get into the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't have to know it. I don't know the language, but I can read. So I look at the words and just, you know, it lays out what it means. So phlipsis, it means to crush, press together, or squash. That's what they would do to prisoners. Kind of like when they had waterboarding, you know, to get information out of the terrorists, you know, that they ban now. Well, this in Rome, this was something they would elicit a confession out of someone by what the term here is, affliction or phlipsis, where they would lay the person prone on their back and they put a heavy stone on their stomach and chest. And with that heavy stone, they might breathe out, but so hard to breathe in, breathless, until they got the information out of them. And Paul is saying, this is going to be a breathless journey. This is going to be hard. I'm going to be hard-pressed there. But you know what? My life? I don't account for my life. Paul later said to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord. I prefer to be present with the Lord. But you know, if God doesn't choose to take me immediately, it's better for you guys that I minister. So Paul, he didn't really so much care for that life he lived. He knew it was a stewardship, and when God was ready, God would take him. We know that God did under Caesar Nero. And when we get closer to that, we'll talk about that. He was martyred for his faith. I think sometimes when we look at the news, and especially some of those troubling images of ISIS with those Christians or those that didn't want to convert to Islam in the orange suits on the beach where the ISIS behind them with their knives ready to cut their heads off. And so many testimonies of those people declaring Christ and crying out to Christ. They didn't give in. You see, I think sometimes we in America, when we have it easy, we just want to hold on to the life. We want to hold on to it. I think sometimes we need a heavenly perspective of what's in store for us in heaven. You see, Paul, he was thinking, my life, it's in God's hands, and whatever he wants to do with it, he can do with it, but I'm not holding on to it by any means, you know, at all cost. It's God's life. If he wants to take me, he can take me. But I want to finish the course. I want to finish what he's called me to do. I like what Pastor Chuck, he writes here, and we'll end off with this, where Chuck, he's commenting on the consideration of life and the accounting dear when Paul talks about this. And Chuck writes in his commentary, he says, very few can make the statement that Paul made. For most of us do account our lives dear to ourselves. We want to hang on to life as long as possible. We exercise, we take pills so as to prolong our life. We even spend thousands of dollars a day to put our loved ones on life support systems so that we can keep them technically alive long after they have really died, because we count life so dear. Why is it that we count our lives dear? Because we have no concept of how wonderful heaven is. This is reflected in our attitude toward a Christian who has died, especially if it is a young person or a child. We somehow feel that they were cheated, for they died before they had a chance to really experience life. Yes, they have missed out on so much grief, pain, sorrow, trials, pressure, anxiety, fear. There they are in total bliss in heaven, where there are no tears, sorrow, or pain, enjoying the eternal pleasures. Poor souls, think of all they have missed, tongue in cheek. I think we need a heavenly vision. You know, I think we could be reckless then in our abandonment to Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's pray. Let's have the ushers come forward. We're going to partake of communion at this time. But let me pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for Paul the Apostle. What an inspiration he is to us. Lord, we can fall so short on so many things, Lord, but we just cry out to you. Lord, we want to be your bondservant, a slave by choice. You're the master. We're the servant. And Lord, this may be a good time to just reconnect in that servanthood, us to you, as we partake of communion. And Lord, as we do reconnect in our servanthood to you as master, Lord, I pray that we might walk in that humility as Paul related. And also, Lord, with having empathy for others, with tears. Lord, we know trials will come. They do come to our life. But Lord, I do pray, God, that you would empower us with your Holy Spirit. Just blow upon us a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit. Lord, clean the threshing floor of our life. Just blow away the chaff. And let only remain that which is good in your sight. Lord, this day we reconnect to you. That's our heart's prayer. So, Lord, I do pray if there be any here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, it's just a simple prayer that you can pray, one that I did many years ago down in Waikiki doing foolish things. And I'll pray that prayer, and you could just follow me. You can say it silently, just asking Christ to come in. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for loving me and shedding your blood that I could be forgiven of my sin. I turn from sin this day and turn to you for salvation. I ask you to cleanse me and wash me. Make me a new person in your sight. I accept you into my heart as my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray this day that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might walk in your ways, and that I might love you for all eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pass out the communion elements. Hold on to them. I'll come back up and I'll pray for all of us. And while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you." Father, we thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus, he really set the example for us, Lord, with the disciples there, that first communion, that first Lord's Supper. As he took the bread, he broke it, he gave it to them. And he said, "My body given for you." Lord, we recognize what we hold in our hands. It's pierced, it's striped. It speaks of Jesus being pierced through for our iniquity. Lord, the stripes that he took upon himself for our healing. Lord, it's bread that's unleavened. It leavened a type of sin. Lord, he was our sinless Savior. It speaks so much of that work that Jesus did on the cross for us, just bringing us into a total, complete relationship with God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you so much for this bread that we hold in our hands, Lord, and we dedicate our lives afresh to you in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the bread. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Lord, I just thank you, Lord, the cup that we hold in our hand. I think the Lord, just referring in the kingdom of the Father, the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we look forward to. But until then, Lord, we hold this cup in our hand, which speaks of your blood shed for us. The Bible says the life is in the blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Lord, there's no person that has ever lived on planet Earth that can shed their blood for their own sin, much less the sins of the world. Only Jesus Christ, that had sinless blood flowing through, a sinless Savior, could shed his blood that we could be forgiven. And we thank you so much for that. That we leave this place guilt-free, without sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we are in Christ Jesus, and we thank you for that. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Amen. You can pass your cups to the aisles. The ushers will come by and pick those up. And why don't we stand together? Also, I have still have this up here. I don't know if everybody got the Calvary magazine, but I think they're still out there. I'm not sure how many we have left, but yeah, if you want to pick that up. And actually, there's an article on our last conference, so check it out. If you need prayer, come on up afterwards. We're going to close in song, but otherwise, just fellowship together in the cafe, and good to have you with us this morning. God bless you.
presence of your peace. Everything must bow to your name. Yeah, you. Sing.
Invite me to rest in your grace, to drink of all of your goodness till I'm more like you, Jesus. You'll never hear the end of my praise, no. You never did enough.
Like Jesus. I have run dry.
have sought the truth when we felt the pain, even wandering beyond our faith in the name. We cannot pretend we are always okay. We cannot depend on fast food grace. Help me let you go. Help me give up control of the God I've made you when my fear has contained you. Help me let you go. Help me give up control of the God I've made you when my fear has contained you.
What can wash away our sin? What can make
sanctifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not earthly confidence.
As we look down the road where all the products
miracles I've walked. One by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. But we know that you are God, yours is the victory. God of unrelenting love, who rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward sons, and by your spirit breathe upon them, show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. As we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call of God, now breathe, oh breath of God, breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe, breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe, oh breath of God, breathe, oh breath of God, now breathe. As we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive.
Stopping what you plan, you give us faith to move the mountains and hope to dream again. We see the fires of revival, the darkness giving way to light, the glory of your grace advancing. Let it burn up the night, let it burn up the night. Let the walls come down in Jesus' name. Let the lost be found in Jesus' name. Let the church arise to shine your light to the world. Shine your light. Your house forever undivided. All your
God's